Amen. If you could turn again, please, in the living word of God to the book of Revelation and the chapter 22. Book of Revelation and the chapter 22. And we'll read the first two verses again. Verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Let's again just bow in a word of prayer. And if you've not prayed already, even in preparation for the service, that the Lord would have a word in season for your heart, and I encourage you to take this opportunity and to pray that the Lord would come and speak to you. What an amazing thing it would be for God of all glory to come and have a message for you this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee that Thy word makes it very clear that Your eyes are upon the righteous and Your ears are open unto their cry. And Father, You are the one who knows the hearts of each one this morning. You know those that are, as it were, in the mountaintop and, Lord, are seeking to go even further on with Thee. Thou art the one, Lord, who knows those perhaps this morning that are in the valley. And Father, they're going through a time of great difficulty. Perhaps, Lord, a sickness or a sorrow, bereavement. Father, some other thing. I pray, Lord, that You would have a message in season for Your people. I pray, Lord, You'd have a message in season for those that are not saved, that You would draw them to Christ. Father, we do not know what a day will bring forth. The Bible tells we do not know what will be on the morrow. And Lord, therefore, today is the accepted time. Today, this very day, is the day of salvation. O Father, may people see their need, and may they flee to Christ, and receive, even today, eternal life. Lord, that which will never end, in Jesus' name we ask it all. Lord, I pray that You would fill me afresh with the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that You'd bring to my mind all that You'd have me to say. And I pray, Lord, that no preacher would be remembered or focused upon, positively or negatively. But Father, I pray that Christ would be seen, Christ would be remembered, Christ would be focused upon, Christ would be trusted in and rejoiced in and loved and lived for. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. If I was to ask each of you this morning what your idea of paradise is, I've no doubt that there would be a lot of common factors. I've no doubt that many of you would describe in your idea of paradise, beautiful scenery, whether it be lovely green grass, beautiful trees, or indeed sunshine and waters or rivers. I've no doubt in your imagination of paradise that you would have loving company, friends, or family. You wouldn't be in your idea of paradise on a desert island all by yourself, nobody to speak to for the rest of your life. That's not paradise. You would have loving company. And of course, you would have perfect health. The idea of paradise is not sickness, it's not sorrow, but it is peace of mind, contentment in heart, and health in body. Whenever we come into Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, we have ultimate paradise described for you and for me, and it contains all of these characteristics. Last Lord's Day, looking at God's eternal paradise, we saw the river of water of life, which is described in verse 1. It is a river that gives life. That's why it's called the river of life. It gives life. It is also pure and transparent. It's described as pure. It's also described to be clear as crystal. There's nothing hidden in this river. No malicious or harmful things that are hidden in murky water. It's clear water. You can see all the way through it. It is a river, according to Ezekiel 47, that never ends and gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And of course, we read in verse 1 that it is a river that proceeds from the Father, the throne of God, and on the merits of the Lamb. And for those who were here, and indeed for you who were not there last Lord's Day listening to the message, we saw that it was a picture of the Holy Spirit and the work He does in salvation. It is the Spirit of God that gives life. It is the Spirit of God who is pure in all His promises. Whenever God gives a promise in the Word of God, you and I can trust it. There's no hidden clause that you're going to worry about in some legal contract. His promises are clear. They are transparent. Everything God says, it is clear whenever it comes to His salvation. The Holy Spirit, His work, will deepen. It will commence in a believer's life, and then it will deepen and progress. And by the grace of God in eternity, it will never end. When you get greater and greater and greater. And of course, the work of the Holy Spirit only ever comes to us by the decree of God on the merits of Christ and the blood that He shed. But this morning, I want to look at what we find in verse 2. And having seen the river of life, I want us to see this other aspect of paradise, the tree of life. And I want us to note, first of all, this morning, the description of the tree of life. There's a number of characteristics to it. First of all, the tree of life springs up because of the river. Now, if you want to turn me, please, to Ezekiel and the chapter 47, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, the prophecy he received from the Lord, Ezekiel chapter 47. And for those who are here, you remember that this chapter speaks of a river that comes out of the house of God. And as it goes out, verse 3, it will go so far, 1,000 cubits, and it's measured. And there it is, up to the ankles. It's just like a little stream. Begins with a trickle, turns to a stream, then it's measured at another 1,000 cubits, and then it goes up to the knees, and then it's measured another 1,000 cubits, and it goes up to the top of the legs, and it's measured another 1,000 cubits in verse 5, and it's a river that you can swim in. But this is a river, verse 9 that follows, that brings life. Oh, this river, as it goes out of Jerusalem and it heads towards the Dead Sea, we find that that place known for deadness and barrenness, where very little grows, that this river brings life, the place of deadness. Verse 9 we read, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. There will be a great multitude of fish. Things will be healed. Verse 12, and by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, that is, food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Ezekiel 47, a prophecy of this river of life, and indeed of the tree of life in Revelation 22. But where does the tree get its life from? Well, the tree of life springs up because of the river. Wherever that river goes, wherever it stretches and expands and deepens, whatever the river touches, it brings forth life. So this tree of life has come as a result of the river. The second characteristic regarding the description of this tree of life is this: the tree of life heals. If you look at me, please, at verse 2, we read, in the midst of the street of it, that is of the New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. As Ezekiel 47 put it, it was medicinal leaves. It brought healing. Now, you may be wondering, why is it that you would need a tree in the New Jerusalem? Why would you need a tree that brings healing? At the end of the day, are we not made perfectly in our bodies, perfectly whole, perfectly healthy? Yes, that's true. No more sickness, Revelation 21 verse 4 tells. No more death, no more crying, no more pain. You say, well, why on earth do I need leaves for healing then from this tree of life in the New Jerusalem? Well, perhaps the context may be helpful. I am told that whenever an ancient traveler would make his journey along the dusty roads of the Middle East, there 2,000 years ago, whenever this revelation, this book was written, whenever an ancient traveler would have traveled along the dusty roads, and he had the dust on his feet, and the dust blowing around his hands and his skin and on his face, and he had the sun beating down upon him, that as a result, his skin would have dried. And the sun beating down upon his skin and hardening, and it would have cracked. And so whenever he arrived at an inn or arrived at someone's house, the house to which he was traveling, the host of the house would have brought out some oil. And the oil would have come from special leaves that were on special trees. And those leaves providing oil would have provided medicine for the dry skin, the hard skin, and the cracked skin, soothing that which was damaged and hurt. Now, I would just put it to you this morning, while I do not deny that there could very well be a literal tree of life in the New Jerusalem, yet I would put it to you that there's more to this than a mere literal tree. And the reason for saying that, in verse 2, you and I find here that this tree yields her fruit every month. And we have a time period mentioned there. But yet in Revelation 21, we find that there is no idea of time. There is no light and day. There is no morning and evening. There is no weeks, and therefore there is no month. And what's being referred to here is using figurative language to explain to us a wonderful truth. In addition, very possibly here, to a literal tree. But the significance of it is that whenever you and I get to glory, you and I, as we have traveled through the dust of this earth and the dirt of this earth, you and I will have had things that will harden us, those things that will weary us, broken relationships, disappointments, discouragements, trials, failures. And whenever we get to glory, not merely will we be given a physical body that's perfect, but really Jesus Christ will wipe away the tears from our eyes. And you and I will see in glory the reason for why God has allowed trials and difficulties to come in our life now. And our bodies will not merely be perfect, but our minds and our hearts will be at perfect ease. They'll be soothed by the grace and the wisdom of God. You take, for example, Job in the Old Testament. Job was one who went through great suffering, great trial, great persecution and oppression from the devil himself. And yet we never read of Job fully understanding in the book of Job and in his own lifetime why God allowed him to go through all of that. But yet Job, now being in glory and being with Christ, he understands why God allowed it to happen. It would bring Job closer to the Lord as he would see his need of the Lord. It would show the Lord to be glorious in the sight of all those around, that Job would not give up on God, even in the midst of great discomfort and the pain. He would still hold on to his God. He would not curse his God, but he would praise and bless the name of God who gave and yet still took away. Job, in the suffering, God ordained that it would bring glory to the Lord. One who's faithful and worth trusting in, and one who's so great he's worth loving in the midst of pain and of suffering. And so this tree, it heals. It heals. It soothes hardness, and weariness, and tiredness. But notice also a third characteristic. The tree of life, not merely does it spring up from the river, not merely does it heal, but the tree of life satisfies. We read in verse 2, that in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. This tree is a fruitful tree. It brings forth fruit. Now you do a little study throughout Scripture and you will find that fruit is described as a number of things. For example, in Jeremiah 11, it's described as goodly, goodly fruit. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, fruit is described as that which is pleasant. It refreshes, it satisfies. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 14, fruit is described as that which is precious. So what the believer has in glory from this tree of life is that which is goodly, that which is pleasant, and that which is precious. But notice that it's not just one type of fruit, but it's 12 manner of fruits. 12 in Scripture speaks of, indeed, the complete body of Christ. The Old Testament speaks of the 12 tribes, the entire body of Christ, those that have been called out unto the Lord. In the New Testament, we have, of course, the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, and they were a leader and representative there for the people of God, and messengers to the people of God. 12 is a number that speaks of the completion of the people of God. And so here we have fruit that is goodly, that is pleasant, that is precious, that will satisfy and refresh the entirety of the people of God. No matter what they've gone through, no matter what they've experienced, this fruit satisfies them. It's pleasant to them. It's goodly. Notice also a fourth characteristic. The tree of life continues. In verse 2 we read that in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Every month. It's not simply a matter that it bore one type of fruit one month, and a second type of fruit in the second month, and a third type of fruit in the third month. But the 12 manner of fruits that were on this tree, those 12 manner of fruits were born every month. The tree was always fresh. The tree was always filled with fruit. Never had to worry about fruit being corrupted and getting that which was rotten. No, the tree of life, it continues every month, after month, after month. It was always there, providing refreshment, strength, and delight to those who were partaking of it. But notice also then a last characteristic. The tree of life is accessible. Because we read in verse 2 that in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now I want you to imagine this river that begins with as a trickle, and then it gets deeper down to the ankles, and then deeper up to the knees, and deeper up to the loins, and then so deep it's like a river to swim in. Ezekiel's vision in chapter 47 speaks of trees on either side of the river. Revelation 22 speaks of one tree. Commentators will differ, like John Gill or Matthew Poole or Matthew Henry will differ. Some will say that it's a type of tree. So you've got at one type of tree, but there's lots of them on either side of this river. Others will say, no, it's one single tree. It is the one tree of life. And whether its roots, they expand over both sides, or indeed it starts on one side and it reaches to both sides. But either way, the truth is this, the tree is accessible. No matter what side of the river you're on, even if you're in the river, the tree is accessible. You can get the fruit of it. It's accessible to all that are here in the New Jerusalem. The leaves for healing are right there. The fruit for delight and refreshment, it's right there for you. So having seen five characteristics of this tree, it is a tree that springs up from the river. It's a tree that heals. It's a tree that satisfies. It's a tree that continues. It never corrupts or ends. And it is a tree that is always accessible. Notice with me then, secondly, this morning, the explanation of this tree, and indeed the application of it as well. What is this tree referring to? Again, I do not deny that there is a literal tree. But what I am saying is that I believe there's a greater significance to it. Because every aspect of Scripture points us to the gospel. It always leads us to Christ, because everything testifies of Him. Everything has a significance. And of course, some of you will be aware that the tree of life is not first mentioned here in Revelation 22. The tree of life is first mentioned way back in Genesis. If you want to turn with me there, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, you and I will read about a tree called the tree of life. Verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2, we read, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Of course, verse 10, we have water as well in this paradise that is Eden. But notice with me that the tree of life is first mentioned in Genesis. It's a tree that was planted by God, planted in the midst of a garden, the Garden of Eden. It is described in verse 9 as that which is pleasant to the sight. It is good for food. It's good to the taste. But what is the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? What was it? It was a literal tree, but what was it? I put it to you this morning that the tree of life was a sign. It was a lesson to Adam and to Eve as they were in the garden. Basically, God placed them in the garden, giving them the tree of life, having also there lots of different types of trees all around the Garden of Eden, and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam would know by the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his state before God. He would know what he had in the Lord. If he was able to partake of the tree of life, to enjoy it, as I've no doubt he did, and enjoy the fruit of it, he would know that he had life. He had all that there was to be in the Lord. He could see the glory of the Lord in creation. He could walk with the Lord. He could have the very immediate presence of the Lord. He could see the Shekinah glory of the Lord. The tree of life, as he was able to partake of it, was a sign to him of what he had in the Lord. However, if he ever took of that tree the knowledge of good and evil, then he would know that he rebelled against the command of God and that he was now evil. And being cast out from the garden, not being able to take the tree of life, well, he would see what he lost. Not what he had now in the Savior, but what he did not have in the Savior. What he did not have in the Lord. So I put it to you, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden was a sign to Adam. I don't believe it was a magical tree that of Adam, he ate the fruit that it gave him eternal life. No, life comes from God. He's the author of life. But I believe the tree of life was an object lesson, a very visible lesson to Adam. If he could take of it, it was a symbol of all that he had in the Lord. The immediate presence of God, the joy of God, and the sight of the glory of God. But the tree of life, of course, you and I know that Adam sinned and he failed. And as a result, he lost. He lost all that he had there in the Garden of Eden. But we come to another tree in the New Testament. And it's before we get to Revelation. And it's another tree that's been planted, just like the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It's been planted by God. It's also planted in a garden. And it is also good to the pleasant to the sight and good for us as we taste of it. That tree, of course, is nothing but the tree of life in the Garden of Calvary. Because there Jesus Christ would die on that cross. He would die in a tree. And he would repurchase all that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. He would pay the debt that Adam owed and that we owed, so that we could regain all that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And they'd gain even more as well. And yet now, having seen the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, a symbol of what Adam had in the Lord, having then seen the tree of life in the Garden of Calvary, of what Christ would purchase so that we could have what Adam once had in the Lord, we now come to Revelation 22, there of God's eternal paradise, and we have again the tree of life. And I would put it to you that it again is a symbol of what we have in the Lord, but this time for eternity without end. We cannot lose it. We can't be cast out of this garden paradise. We can't be cast out of it. Whenever we look at the five characteristics that we've already mentioned, I trust that they'll be a blessing to your heart. Notice with me, the tree of life, if it is indeed, as I understand it, that picture of what we have in the Lord for eternity. We have in the Lord now, as we believe in him, but we will have it climaxed and ultimately in the Lord for eternity. Notice with me that what we have in the Lord, it springs from the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, this tree of life in verse 2, it gets its life from the river that has been decreed and come out from God. And that is the Spirit of God, as we looked at. You think about it. The life that we have in the Lord and all that we have in the Lord, it comes entirely by the Spirit of God. For example, the message of Christ and his salvation, that comes to you and I today by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that is given to you and me the Scriptures. It's the Spirit of God that's inspired men to read the Scriptures. It was the Spirit of God that spoke to the prophets, we read in 1 Peter. It was the Spirit of Christ that gave the prophets the words to say. The message of Christ comes to you and I today by the Spirit of God. The messengers of Christ They come to us by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2, it was the Spirit of God that filled and equipped the apostles to go out and take the message of Christ to those in Jerusalem. Then we read in Acts chapter 13, it was the Spirit of God that selected Paul and Barnabas, that filled Paul and Barnabas, that sent out Paul and Barnabas to go throughout the world and the Gentiles telling the people of Christ. You and I this morning have the message of Christ and His salvation because of the Spirit of God. But we also, secondly, have the sight of Christ and His salvation because of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 makes it clear the natural man doesn't see anything in Christ, doesn't see any beauty in Christ that he would desire him. We read, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, or the Spirit of God, because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man, to the man born in sin. In John chapter 3 verse 19, Christ says that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The natural man doesn't want the things of God. But yet, what do we find in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10? It is the Spirit of God that has enlightened our eyes and give us understanding. Or indeed, if you want to look at Psalm 19, in Psalm 19, we have a description of the Word of God, which is inspired by the Spirit of God. And you and I find in verse 18, about the commandment of the Lord, how it is pure, enlightening the eyes. You and I can only get a glimpse of the sight of Christ by the Spirit of God. We can only have our eyes that are blinded opened to see the beauty of Christ by the Spirit of God. The message of Christ has come to us by the Spirit of God. The sight of Christ and that faith that sees Him in His beauty comes only by the Spirit of God. But also then thirdly, the love of Christ, the love for Christ and His salvation comes by the Spirit of God. If you're still in Psalm 19, verse 7, 8, and 9, we read it is the Word of God that converts the soul. In 1 Peter 1, 23, James 1, 18, Psalm 119, 93, we read it is the Word of God that we are quickened by. It is the Word of God that makes us new creatures. All by the Spirit of God. And one other thing, whenever people are saved, they receive the message of Christ by the Spirit of God. They have their eyes open to see the beauty of Christ by the Spirit of God. They're given new hearts. They're quickened by the Spirit of God. And they put their trust in Christ. You and I are only ever sanctified because of the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read that it, love for God, joy in God, peace in God, long-suffering towards men, gentleness towards men, goodness towards men, steadfastness in our own faith, meekness and temperance, that all of that's the fruit of the Spirit. It comes all by the fruit of the Spirit. It's not by any work that you do in your own flesh or work that you do in your own heart. It's all by the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Spirit shows us Christ. In John 16, 14, John 15, 23, it's the Spirit of Christ that shows us Christ, who is loving and joyful and filled with peace. Him who's long-suffering toward us, your sinners, gentle with us, good with us, who's always steadfast, who uses strength for the glory of God, who's always temperate and controlled. As we see Christ, then we become more like Him. And let me just apply it to you this morning. You and I, understanding what's said in Revelation 22, that anything that we are to have regarding Christ and salvation, that it comes entirely by the Spirit of God. And that means that you and I should be thankful this morning. For you and I who have the Scriptures, we should be thankful to the Spirit of God. Quite often we can praise God the Father for choosing us. We can praise God the Son for living for us, for dying for us. But let me ask you, when was the last time, and as I speak to myself, when was the last time you ever thanked God the Holy Spirit for giving you the Scriptures? When was the last time you ever thanked God the Holy Spirit for opening your eyes, for sending, selecting, and then sending a messenger to give you the Word of God or to present to you the Word of God? When was the last time you thanked God the Holy Spirit for opening up your eyes to see the beauty of Christ? Because before that, you saw no beauty in Christ. You saw nothing desirous in Him. When was the last time, believer, you thank God, the Holy Spirit, for giving you a new heart, taking away that dead heart, that stony heart, that cold heart, and giving you a living, warm, fleshy heart? When was the last time I thank God for bringing life into my soul, for making me a new creature, but then day by day, week by week, month by month, showing me Christ, who's gentle and long-suffering and good and loving and joyful and meek and temperate, and therefore making me like Him? You and I, if we see that life springs up entirely by the Spirit of God, we ought to be thankful to the Spirit of God, ought we? But not only should we be thankful to the Spirit of God, but we should seek the Spirit of God. We should seek the Spirit of God this morning through prayer, to select, to equip, and send out more ministers and missionaries like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, to send more into this world. We need to seek the Spirit of God to open up the eyes of those in our families, children, parents, siblings, cousins, neighbors, people in Dromore, to seek the Spirit of God, that He would open up the eyes of those who are stubborn, those who love evil and will never run to the light. They ask that the Lord would open up their eyes, that they who see no beauty in Christ would desire Him. If they don't seek the Spirit of God to do it, well, I'll tell you, it will never be done. Because life only comes from the Spirit of God. People only ever have what they have in Christ because of the Spirit of God. We need to pray the Spirit of God not merely open up eyes to see the beauty of Christ, but the Lord will then give life to their dead souls. And then that we who are God's people already, week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, prayer meeting by prayer meeting, children's meeting by children's meeting, Sabbath school by Sabbath school, outreach by outreach, that those who are God's people would indeed see the beauty of Christ and the Spirit of God work holiness in their hearts as they see the one who's holy and pure. Let me ask, when was the last time you thanked God, the Holy Spirit, for what He's given you? When was the last time you sought the Holy Spirit to give to others what they can have in Christ? And what we have in the Savior comes by the Spirit of God. But the second characteristic is that what we have in the Savior brings healing. I have no doubt that every one of us this morning, you and I have all gone through times that have brought tears. If not physical tears, tears in our hearts, tears of weariness, difficulty in work, obstacles in our service for God, loneliness in life, sorrow and bereavement, sickness and sadness. I have no doubt that we have all gone through times, and perhaps some are going through them this morning, of hardness, disappointment with yourself, discouragement from other people, persecution from enemies. But you know, I want to encourage you, dear child of God, because just like the tree of life will have the leaves that provide the oil, that will be taken and will soothe the dry and hard and cracked skin. So one day, whenever we see Christ, Revelation 21 tells us, Christ will wipe away our tears of disappointment and discouragement and of difficulty and of loneliness and of sorrow and of bereavement. He'll wipe away those tears. And for all eternity, He will ever take this oil, as it were, and He will soothe us, ever reminding us that all that we went through, it was to draw us closer to Him, to lean on Him. That all we went through would show Him to be glorious in our sight, that He's always faithful to be there for us, never to leave us nor forsake us. That all that we went through in weariness and in tiredness and in hardness, that it was to show to the world that Christ is indeed the one who's worthy of living for in the midst of difficulty. And Christ will take that oil and will soothe us. Soothe our hardness. Make it smooth. Soothe our weariness. And give us energy. Revitalize us. That everything He's ever done, it's been for His glory. It's been for our good. It's been for the good of those around us. What we have in the Savior, this tree of life, what we have, it brings healing. It also, thirdly, it satisfies. Jesus Christ and all that we have in Him here in the tree of life, He brings forth fruit. Abundant fruit. All manner of fruit. 12 manners of fruit. And He brings it forth every single month.
He who is goodly, he who is pleasant, he who is precious to us, he brings forth this fruit. He manifests himself to us in time, but ultimately in glory. We will see him face to face, we read of there in verse 4. We shall see his face. The one who is the fairest of 10,000. Just pause a moment, dear child of God. Are you looking forward to that day? Whenever you will see Christ, Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came to this earth, lived for you, persecuted, hated, neglected, despised, rejected, and yet he still persevered through it, and he went to the cross, and he suffered beating and slapping and mocking and slandering, and he was nailed to the cross, and he suffered the wrath of his Father in our place, and he rose again, and while accomplishing his work on earth, yet he prays for you every day. His eyes are upon you every day. He never ceases to work on your behalf in his providence, to give you the Spirit of God. He never ceases, and yet one day we will see him, whose hands have upheld us, whose arms have been round about us, who has walked before us and with us, leading us and directing us in the paths of right. One day we will see him, dear child of God. Whenever we've been too tired, he's been there to lift us up and to carry us through. One day we will see him, the fairest of 10,000 to your souls, the rose of Sharon Fair, the lily of the valley, our faithful and true witness, the one who is our bread and satisfaction of life, the one who is the bright and morning star, the one who is our desire and the desire of all nations, the one who is the light of the world, the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the one who is that high priest who intercedes for us, the one who is the prophet who teaches us the truth, the one who is our king who protects us and defends us. One day we'll see him. We'll be satisfied in him. Every aspect of him, every sight of him, is that which is goodly, that which is precious, and that which is pleasant. What we have in the Savior satisfies. What we have in the Savior, fourthly, continues. You and I can enjoy things in this life. We can enjoy friendships and family. But sadly, one day that will come whenever it comes to death. Some loved one dies in this earth. You and I can enjoy health. That will only ever last until there's sick. You and I can enjoy hobbies, but that will only last until there's injury. You and I can enjoy pleasures until we get bored of them. But dear child of God, and for each one who's saved this morning, what we have in the Savior continues. Because this delight, this fruit, that which is goodly and pleasant and precious, it comes forth every month of eternity. Again and again and again. It's always fresh. It never gets old. As the Spirit of God in that river that ever deepens and ever expands and ever continues, he'll be showing us more and more of Christ, more of his beauty, more of his glory, and we will delight in him forever. And then lastly this morning, what we have in the Savior is accessible. Because the tree of life, it was on either side of the river. It was over the river. No matter whether you're in the river, on the banks of it, or on either side of it, you could access this. And you see, here's a wonderful thing. Adam and Eve were cast out from being able to partake of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden because of their sin. Because of our sin, we do not deserve to be able to have anything in the Savior. But because of the second tree that brings life, what Christ did on Calvary and what he purchased for us, we can have all of this again. And even if you're not saved this morning, you can have this life, this everlasting life, this life of the everlasting age, which commences now and climaxes in eternity. You can have it. A satisfied soul as you delight in Christ, a forgiven soul, a pardoned soul, a new heart to love Christ, to hate sin, to turn from sin, strength to live for God, to do that which lasts for eternity. You can have it this morning, no matter who you are and what you've done, no matter how evil or wicked you've been. Adam and Eve were cast out, but it was purchased again for them at Calvary with the blood that Christ shed, the suffering he went through. And so every one of us, it's accessible to us. If we repent, turn from our sin, and thank just what Christ has done, and put our belief and trust in him, that he's done it all, and it's all of grace, we will have it for eternity. This tree of life, it continues. It's accessible. But how can we have it? If you just turn to me, last reference, the book of Numbers. You may never have thought of these verses in this way, but I believe it's very profound. It was shown to me not that long ago. Numbers, in chapter 6. And here we have God's blessing upon his people. A prayer that the high priest would pray over the people of God. The Lord bless thee, verse 24, and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This was a blessing that God, or the high priest under God, would pray over the people of God. But how can you and I have this? How can I have all these things in Christ? The answer is, in Galatians 3, verse 13, we read that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And you see what's mentioned there in verses 24 to 3 to 26. Christ received the opposite on that tree of Calvary. He had to be cursed for us so that we could receive the blessing. So you look at these verses, where we can now have the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Christ had to undertake the opposite of that, where God the Father, the Lord curse thee, and the Lord abandon thee and forsake thee on that tree of Calvary. In verse 25, the Lord can have his face shine upon us today and be gracious on us today. Why? Because the wrath of God and the sword of God came upon Christ on that cursed tree of Calvary, and he was angry with Christ as he bore our sin. You look at verse 26. You and I can have the countenance of the Lord upon us and giving us peace only because the Lord lifted up that sword upon Christ and gave him horror as he paid the equivalent of hell forever. You and I can have this tree of life today because of Christ paying the curse in our place. We can have the blessing today because Christ has redeemed us, being made a curse for us. As I just conclude, can I just say to you that whenever we look at the eternal state, you and I truly see what life is all about. Sometimes people think that life is about perfect health, lots of money, nice house, beautiful scenery, loving family, popularity, praise, success, position, life. That's not what life's about. What's eternity about? What is life about? It's not about streets of gold. It's not about pearly gates. It's not about jeweled walls. The beauty of the New Jerusalem is Christ. We read in Revelation 21, it is the glory of Christ that is the light of it. It is the presence of Christ. It is the joy of it. It is the one who is the desire of all nations is our delight in it. That's why it is that whenever God gave and made the Garden of Eden, it was called, it is indeed paradise because the immediate presence of God was there. Adam and Eve could walk with Christ and see Christ and love Christ. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned and they couldn't partake of the tree of life, they lost the immediate presence of God. But Christ purchasing it at Calvary, that second tree of life, you and I can begin to experience it now, and then one day we'll forever experience it in eternity, in that eternal tree of life. Not the life in the Garden of Eden, but the life in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven and earth. You and I can enjoy that because of what Christ has done on Calvary. We can have the very immediate presence of God. We can delight in our Savior. We can love him. And we can live for him. You know, that's what life really is. Jesus Christ said in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, Lord, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We read in Revelation 22, there's no night there. It's perfect light because there's perfect knowledge of Christ. Do you want to live now? Do you want to experience abundant life, eternal life now? Well, you can by focusing not on the things of this earth. Oh, yes, they are essential for life and getting on with life, and they're blessings from God, but they're blessings not as an end in of themselves, but as a means, family, health, beautiful scenery, a nice house, possession, all the rest of it. They're a means to an end to draw us to Christ, to know Christ, to focus on Christ, to love Christ. That's what life is. That's what abundant life is. That's what a glimpse of the life of the everlasting age is. I wonder, what are you living for? What are you focusing your time on today? Just the temporal things. Or are you using them as a means and end to draw you to Christ and all that you have in Him? That's the tree of life. That's what satisfies. That's what heals. That's what soothes. Christ. Our tree of life. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, the verse we began this whole series with, He says, rejoice. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Can you say today your name is written in heaven? Can you say today you're saved? Because you have put your trust in Christ and what He's done for you at Calvary. What He's purchased for you. The Spirit of God's wrought it in your heart and is working. Can you say you're saved? If not, it's accessible. Ask Him to save you today. Dear child of God, let us be thankful to the Spirit. Let us seek the Spirit to work it in the hearts of others and to work in our heart, that we will know this true satisfaction and healing and soothing of the tree of life now and then ultimately in glory. We're just going to bow in a word of prayer as we close. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee that You have not left us without hope. Lord, in the Garden of Eden, we see that Adam is one who failed. But Lord, I want to thank Thee that You're the one who has given us Christ. Lord, that tree of life, it didn't just end whenever Adam was cast out of the garden. Father, Christ going to Calvary, Calvary's tree, He purchased everything again for us, and indeed even more. And Father, there we have at the end of Scripture, we have the tree of life. All that we have in the Lord, salvation. Lord, may each one here, young and old, partake of that tree of life, that satisfaction, that salvation, that forgiveness, that healing, Lord. May we focus on living for Christ and enjoying what He has for us. Lord, there are many things that can discourage, many things that we can complain about. But Lord, help us to focus on what we do have and not what we don't. And Lord, give us strength then. Strength through the fruit and the goodness of Christ to live for Him. Oh Lord, I pray, help us to look forward to eternity. For Lord, the best is yet to be. Lord, a place free from sin, from Satan, from the devil, from the flesh, from temptation, from distraction, from deception. Free to see Christ, to walk with Him, to love Him, to live for Him, to rejoice in Him. Lord, help us to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Every day, Lord, is set aside time to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Bless Thy word to every heart. In Jesus' name we ask, praying for Your blessing upon the remainder of this day, that we'll indeed set it apart, we'll make it holy unto the Lord. Amen.